Amen. Well, thank you guys. That was some awesome worship. And good morning, everyone. Obviously, I am not Pastor Dave. If you're new here, I'm Justin. I'm our youth pastor, and I am excited to be with you. Pastor Dave will be back next weekend, so hang tight and you'll get to see him then. This weekend, you have me, and I'm excited. You know, coming off of Easter weekend, I was kind of reflecting on Easter, and one of my favorite things about Easter, besides the obvious celebration of Jesus and his resurrection, is that on Easter weekend, we often gather with family again. You know, we've kind of had that break since the holiday season, as we call it, and we get to finally kind of, at least I see at our church, we all get together with family, and it was so cool seeing all the different families coming in here on Easter. And I was talking to one of the gentlemen who serves in our ministries here, and I said to him, I said, hey, what are you doing for Easter today? And he said, oh, I'm so excited, Justin. I have the family coming over for Easter, and we've got the big Easter egg hunt. And I thought he was excited for, like, the little kids, but as I come to talk to him, and I'm kind of quizzing him, he goes, yeah, we do three Easter egg hunts in our family, one for the little kids, one for the teens, and then the best one is for us adults. And he said, we all get together and we go crazy, you know, searching for Easter eggs. And it's kind of cool to see family get together. And even the adults can act like kids on holidays. And you know, that's kind of the meaning of family, is that we can all, no matter where we're at, we can all get together. And family is one of those incredibly important areas of our lives. You know, from the moment that we're born, family is important. They say the immediate touch of a mother, skin-to-skin contact, or a father on a child has incredible health benefits as they grow and they develop. Even into the point that you die, at the moment of death, they've done interviews with people, and they've asked them, you know, what are some of your greatest wishes and desires that you could go back and do? And one of the most common requests of people is that they say, I wish I could go back and spend more quality time with my family. And from birth to death and everything in between, family is an incredibly important institution and priority and part of our life. You know, for better or even for worse, because when I bring up family, some of us, well, we think of hurts and pains. We think of difficulties and we think of scars that we're going to carry with us our entire life. And so it's not always this clean and easy thing to talk about family. But I bring that up because no matter where you're at when you begin to think of family, if it's good memories, if it's bad things, no matter where you're at, Jesus is going to ask a question of us today that kind of radically challenges our views on family. In a nutshell, the question he asks is, who is my real family? And it's one of the tougher questions, I think, because when we ask that question, we all bring so many different feelings and emotions to the table, but Jesus cuts through it all, and he's asking it to get us to evaluate, in the light of God's kingdom, who is our real family? So if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 12 with me this morning. We're going to be in verses 46 through 50 as we uncover this question and all that goes along with it. You know, by way of background, just so you can kind of understand where we're at in Matthew's gospel and what the scene looks like, in Matthew chapter 12 and in 11, Jesus has been teaching, and he's been dealing with large audiences, and he's been addressing people on the kingdom of heaven, and at the same time, he's been addressing some of the Pharisees. And earlier in chapter 12, some of the Pharisees have kind of turned on him. It's about a year into his ministry, and we read earlier on that the Pharisees have gone out and they're seeking ways that they will be able to destroy him, it says in the text. They wanted to take him out now. They've made up their minds. They don't like his teaching. They don't like his claims and his ministry. And now the Pharisees have gone out and the major religious institute of the day, the leaders of that, are trying to figure out how they can take down Jesus. And at the same time as going on in our passage that we're going to look at today, over in Mark chapter 3, there's a parallel passage, but it points out in that passage that Jesus has been teaching like crazy. He's been so busy teaching and healing and casting out demons that he hasn't even had time to eat. And so you have these two situations going on. There's a group of people that hate Jesus, and then everyone else is kind of rushing and they're going crazy to get to be with him. And at about this time in Mark 3:21, it says that his family heard all that was going on. And it says that when they heard this, they tried to take charge of him, which means they wanted to go and interrupt his ministry to kind of get control of him. And it says, and how's this for a family statement? It says because they literally thought that he was out of his mind, right? I know, like, we've all probably had family think we're crazy at one time in our life, and it's usually in our teenage years, but, like, Jesus is in the heart of his ministry here, and everyone's seeking after him, and his mom, and his brothers, his family hears all that's going on, and they're like, no. You know, with good intent, I think, they go, no, this isn't right. He's got to be crazy. He's got to be out of his mind right now. And that kind of sets the scene for what happens here in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. So let's read the first two verses together here. It says in verse 46, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, and his mother and his brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. So as this kind of begins, we're told in a few verses later that he's teaching at a house, apparently, and he's addressing a large audience. So I don't know exactly if it's a big house or if it's in a courtyard or something like that, but it's kind of some sectioned off area that his family can't get into. And his mother and his brothers arrive. You'll notice that there's no mention of Jesus's dad here. Most scholars kind of come to a conclusion that it's probably because he's deceased at this point, Joseph, his earthly father, or, you know, he's somewhere out of the picture. We don't know. It's not mentioned. But his mother and his brothers arrive, and they're here to try and interrupt what Jesus is doing. They're here to try and, it says, take charge of him in Mark 3:21. They want to get Jesus, and they want to get him to stop kind of going crazy in the ministry. Not going crazy, but in the ministry that's happening, it seems like craziness. So they want him to kind of pause. And they're trying to get him to come outside and talk with them. So they send a messenger in to Jesus, and Jesus receives this message. And read further with me in verse 48. He answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So this gets kind of interesting here because in their culture, in their society, you know, they had the family first mentality. They're a very family-oriented, and familial pride was incredibly big. You know, honoring and respecting your father and mother was big. And Jesus, if it is true that his dad is deceased, Jesus is the oldest of the family, and he's the one that should be looking after and caring for his family here in a real way. And they show up, and they want him to come out and kind of address their concerns and their needs. But, you know, he takes this moment to look at his disciples and look at those following him, and he asks the question, who is my real family? Who is it that I call family? Now, obviously, hearing the question, everyone there would be like, well, Jesus, it's them. They're out, you know, see him waving outside. They're waiting to get in. They're waiting on you. But he asks an obvious question, I think, to kind of make us begin to scratch our heads and go, well, what does he really mean, family? And he begins to take this great and high priority in our lives and in their lives then and begin to kind of flip things upside down as he looks at his disciples. And he puts out his hand kind of for dramatic effect. And I guess today you're the disciples. I'm right-handed, so sorry over here. But he looks at his disciples and he looks at them and he goes, you are my family, my mother and my brothers. And he says, for they that do the will of the Father in heaven are my real family. Now, this is an incredibly important understanding, an incredibly important passage. And before we get into the idea of family, I want to take a moment to kind of pick up that end of that, because he says, to get into this family, the people that are my family are the ones that do the will of God or of the Father in heaven. An easier way, and the way I'll put it this morning, is doing God's will. And sometimes we hear that and we just kind of pass it off as just an easy thing. Or a simple thing, hey, what does it mean to do God's will? Well, just be nice or be kind. And other times we spend hours and I don't know if you've ever met someone who spent years trying to wrestle with what does God want for my life. It's actually, when you break it down and you really get this out in your life, it's not a very simple thing. It's a pretty complex thing, and there's a lot of different angles to this. But what I love about this passage is as we ask the question, what does it mean to do God's will? How do we even know God's will? We find some very, very real clues and answers in the text itself. Look at verse 47 with me. Verse 48. When he asks, who is my mother and who are my brothers? He then, in verse 49, says, here are my mother and my brothers, as he's pointing to his disciples. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. What that essentially means is, listen, these disciples here that I'm saying are my family, they're doing what I'm saying you have to do to be in my family, which is the will of God. And I think we have to start here when we want to understand what is God's will. What does it mean to do God's will? He's looking at his disciples, those that are sitting there, those that are following him, those that are listening to his teaching and making it a part of their lives. And he's saying, listen, you guys got to get this. The people that do God's will, well, the ones that are here and following God's will are the ones that are my disciples. Or another way to put it, following Jesus is the first step to finding God's will for your life. I mean, this is so vital, and this is one of those things that I think we start with in Christianity. We often think, okay, I got Jesus down. I got that I should come to God through Jesus. But this is everything when we're trying to find what God wants for our lives, what God's will is for our lives. And I think Jesus was so big on this. He understood this as he's talking to that audience, and we can't go past this. We can't miss this. Over in John's gospel, John was really big on pointing out these parallels in this. He says over in John chapter 5, verse 19, whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Jesus says in John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And my favorite is in John 10:30. Jesus says this, and it's such a simple and easy way to put it. He says, I and the Father are one. Essentially, Jesus had this view, and he's kind of making it known to his disciples in this teaching that, listen, if you want to know what God wants for your life, if you want to know what the Father wants, if you want to know what he's like, if you want to know God's will, it begins and it starts with knowing me. If you know me, you're going to begin to know what God says and what God wants for your life. In Hebrews chapter 1, one of the greatest ways Paul put this in the New Testament, because I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, Paul says this, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the worlds. Or essentially, listen, in the Old Testament, in old ways, in different times, God was speaking through the prophets, and you know they were coming along and they were letting people know exactly what God wanted for their lives. Thus says the Lord, the prophets would say. Or he would deliver a message through his messengers in those times past. But he goes, in these last days, the way that God has chosen to reveal himself and to reveal his will, the way that the Father in heaven gets his message out to you is going to be in and through his Son. And I love that as he looks at the guys who are following him and the girls that are there in the audience, and he says, they weren't doing anything special at this time. They were just sitting there like most of us are in this church. They're waiting to take in what God has to say through them, through Jesus to them. And this is so important when we begin to try and sort out in our lives and begin to try and find what God is going to say to us. It's going to start in your relationship with Jesus. You know, sometimes we kind of miss that, and we're running around like crazy, and we're going, what does God want for me? And life feels overwhelming. Well, you can take a step back and go, you know what? I know one thing that God wants for my life right now when I'm trying to sort through things and figure out what he's speaking and figure out what he wants for my life. One thing that I have to begin with, and that's my relationship with Jesus. How am I doing with him? Am I listening to him? Am I putting myself in a position where I'm reading what he says, where I'm getting to know his character and his nature, where I'm developing a relationship with him in prayer? I mean, it's so vital for us as God's people to know God's Son. And as you get to know him, and this is where it really the rubber meets the road, is as you get to know Jesus, as you get to follow him, as you enter into that relationship, you are undoubtedly going to hear God's will. Just like those disciples, they weren't going to sit in those chairs forever as Jesus was teaching that Bible. They were going to have to get up, or that Bible study. They were going to have to get up, and they were going to have to go and do what he said. And kind of like our first question in this series, you know, why do you call me Lord but not do the things that I say? Jesus is so big on this. Part of knowing Jesus is following Jesus and doing what he says and doing what God leads you to do as you understand who he is and what his will is for your life. And I love the example we have from Jesus in this passage to start with. It's so important for us to see this. Jesus is teaching and his family's outside and they're wanting, you know, one of those great priorities in life, and they're wanting him to kind of hit pause and cater to them and to come out and to hear them and take care of them. And it would have been expected in his audience that he would have gone and done that in their culture, in their society. It would have been expected that he would have gone and taken care of that problem with the family at that time. But I'm sure actually Jesus at that time probably wanted to go and explain himself to his family, go and let them know that he was doing God's will. But instead, he looks at the audience and he goes, I've got to do what God wants me to do. I've got to keep teaching. And God's will was top priority for Jesus. And I think that we have to learn and we have to understand that when we hear from God, his will has to be our top priority too, because there's going to be a lot of things fighting to cause us to step away from his will. There's a lot of people, and it might even be family, that's putting their will and their priorities, their goals and their expectations, our cultural norms and our cultural values into your life that are going to fight against the will of God. But God's will for God's people has to be the top priority. I love that word priority, because that's kind of how I'm driven. I don't know if you're a goal-oriented person. I'm very priority and goal-oriented. From when I was little, I always wrote lists and had my priorities and goals on them. And I've noticed that as I've gone along in life, now that I have children, my son, Connor, he's 6 years old. He's really into lists, too. He makes lists for everything. It's really cool because, you know, as a parent, I get to snoop now. I thought it was so annoying when my parents snoop, but I get to snoop now, so it's pretty cool. And so I was going through his stuff, and I found all his lists, you know, and he's got lists of, like, Star Wars characters, and his favorite is Darth Vader up at the top and Luke Skywalker all the way down to, like, Jar Jar Binks at the bottom. And he's got baseball players and soccer players and things he wants and places he wants to go. And one day I was going through his stuff, and I came across his list of priorities in life. And I was like, oh, cool, a six-year-old's list of priorities. Like, this will be interesting. And actually, I was pretty proud. It's nothing crazy. It's nothing wild. It was, you know, it made me really proud because he writes, you know, number one on the list was God. Cool, right? You know, our children's ministry is doing something good over there. And number two on the list was family, and that was cool. Number three was our dog, Posh. You know, which my wife named the dog, so it's not mine. Number four was soccer. Number five was baseball. And number six was school, you know, which is like most kids, right? What's your favorite subject? PE, that kind of thing. And so he's like every other boy out there. But I looked at that and I was like, hey, that's cool. You know, that's what I think most of us would in some shape or form kind of prioritize our lists in life. It would be, you know, God and then family and then work or whatever else we've got, relationships and health. And it doesn't matter the order. This is kind of just to illustrate the fact that we all kind of look at life and we have our priorities. We have our things. And the thing about life is, if you notice, none of those priorities just neatly happen to break themselves into those categories. They all kind of battle against each other. You know, your work time is always going to battle against your family time, and your God thing is always going to battle against the personal time, and your, you know, all these things, and your health is going to battle against this. All priorities don't always break down that easily in life. And I bring this up because when I see Jesus here, his priorities weren't neat and easy to categorize here. Well, family is a top priority, and I heard I'm supposed to do family first or focus on the family, and then there's, you know, ministry, and what do I do? Well, we see in Jesus this ability, and this is so vital for all of our priorities in life and the way we deal with every category and area of life. For Jesus, it wasn't God over here, family, work, and all these things like it's some pie chart we divide up. For Jesus, it was in every area of life. Is God's will first. For my family, it's God's will first. For my work, for my, you know, and he kind of models this when his family's outside and everyone would expect him to hit pause. It's okay, go ahead and take that break. But he goes, you know what? In this moment, I know what everyone would expect me to do. I know what my family wants me to do. It's God's will first. And this is so important when it comes to doing God's will in your life. You have to understand that God's will is not always going to be easy for our lives. There are going to be things that battle against it. Even our own wills at times are going to completely battle against it. I know for my own family, I told you, you know, my wife or my son Connor is really into soccer. And he loves soccer, and he's great at it, you know. And I played soccer growing up, so I have an extra interest. I'm kind of living vicariously through him. And so, you know, he's playing soccer, and he's doing really well, and he made this really amazing soccer team. I'm so proud of him. He, you know, he worked really hard and made it on the soccer team, and he's six, and so you think it's no big deal. But, like, they're playing, like, they played against, like, 10 and 12-year-olds, and they beat them. So they're really, really crazy good. And he got entered into the soccer league where they play games on Sundays. And at first, it was fine because, you know, as a family, we could go down. The games were Sunday afternoons, and it was fine. We could go and hang out and eat dinner together and watch his soccer games, and that was really cool. But as his team got better and as the season went on, they kind of went into the postseason. Games got really intense, and they all started getting bumped to Sunday mornings. And, you know, I'm so proud of my wife because really without telling me or anything, you know, we didn't need to consult on this. She just knew. The moment she got the notification that his soccer game was going to be on a Sunday morning that required him to miss church, you know, and she couldn't make it to one of the other services that have our kids care out there, she told the coach, she said, "I'm so sorry, you know, but we really feel that God wants us to go to church with Connor at this stage in his life, and this is what we feel we need to do. And so he won't be going to soccer games on Sunday morning when they conflict with church." Now, everyone else on the team, and there's other Christians on the team that, you know, didn't do what we did. And that's totally fine because that wasn't, you know, they've got to wrestle with God on their own terms. And I'm not saying that, like, what we did is what everyone should do. By no means. This is just what God led us to do. But for us, as we were talking about it, we knew, like, you know, sports dad and me with the big finger on and the, you know, the bullhorn who's celebrating him being on this team knew instantly that, like, okay, if he starts missing games on a really high quality team, yeah, I know he's only six, but he's going to get benched, and he's not going to play, and that's going to hurt his feelings, and there's going to be a downside to us following God's will. But at the same time, I know that following God's will is ultimately what's best for his life, and it's what's best for our life. I know that him growing up and hearing the Bible studies that he hears in our children's ministry, having that foundation for his faith as he goes on later and he makes that faith his own, and as he grows, that is so vital to who he's going to be as a young man. And I know that, like, yeah, maybe I could be really into him as a soccer prodigy kid, but ultimately my will and the will and expectations of other people and his coach has to come second to what we feel God's will for our lives is. And it's going to be a difficult thing. There's going to be family members that are disappointed at you. There's going to be people who look down on you. For some people, when they enter into Christ's family, when they accept Jesus Christ, there's some cultures and religions in the world where they're immediately excommunicated from their family. And not just that, from any employment or any community thing that they're a part of. That's just how it is sometimes. God's will is not always going to be clean and easy when we're facing the will and desires of everyone else around us. But in the end of our lives, when we look back, we're going to see that God's will was the only thing that ever brought character out of us, that ever developed us into the people that we were supposed to be and that God created us to be. And so doing God's will, Jesus looks at the group in the audience and he says, "I know it's going to be difficult, but my people, my family, put God's will first." That's difficult. I know there's going to be things at work. I know there's going to be people that don't want you to mention Jesus or talk about him. I know there's going to be bosses that you're going to have that expect you to do something kind of shady or to lie or to fib. I know tax season is coming up and everyone else does it. But at the end of the day, we can make up all the excuses we want, but Jesus looks at us and he says, "My family puts God's will first." And when you do that, I know it might seem like you lose for the moment at times, but I'm telling you, for eternity, you're going to be thankful that you followed God. And what Jesus shows us in this passage too, and I love this, is as he demonstrates this, he says, "Listen, you guys, you don't get nothing out of this deal, out of following God. As you follow God, something eternal kind of springs forth from this." He goes, "We are now family." I love how he says it in verse 49. He says, as he looks at his disciples and he puts his hand out and he's looking at them, he goes, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Okay, like that is not, you know, for sometimes and maybe some people when I look around, I'm go, maybe I'll like them in my family as like an extended family here in the church. But like Jesus looks at us and he goes, no, you are my closest family. You're not my third cousins twice removed, you know, three times over. He's like, you are my mother and my brothers. When you put God's will in your life first, this is what knits us together in closer ways than I think anyone else can be knitted in your life. You are the closest of family to me. And he looks, and that is so comforting, because if you look around in here, sometimes you feel like, you know, I'm going and I'm part of a big crowd. I'm part of a big group, but Jesus doesn't look at any of us like that. And we shouldn't look at each other like that at all either. I mean, when we come in and we sit down sometimes, I know we just are kind of about our routines, but if you look to your left and you look to your right and you look at the people around you, these aren't just people in the crowd. These are your family members for all eternity. These are people that God looks at and Jesus himself looks at and he goes, these are my family, the closest of family. These are my crew. And I love that. Because, you know, as much as I come into a church sometimes, and if I'm told that, well, everyone in here is your family, I look at my own family at home and I go, oh, great, now I got a second family. You know, like, I don't know, I got enough problems with the other family, and then I know this one's going to have problems, you know, and it's like, we can kind of have this negative mood, and you know, and I understand that we all bring different ideas to the table when we think of family. I know that when we say God is your heavenly father, for some people that goes, oh man, I hate dads, I hate my father. He's been nothing but abusive or harmful to me. And I know when you say you have brothers and sisters in here, you go, oh, my brothers, all they want to do is get stuff out of me, and they're just expecting me to pay the bill and to cover their life, and they're just using me. And I know some of us, we have hang-ups when we say that, and I get that. But isn't it true that in every negative experience you've had in family, maybe it's a situation of abuse or neglect or hurt or pain, doesn't it always happen when someone else is looking to use you to do their will? You ever notice that in family? Family breaks down. It's the worst when other people are using people to do their own will. When they look at you and they're like, yeah, you're my brother, so you have to help me out. You're my sister, so you have to pay for this or pay for that, or, you know, I'm going to foot you with this bill. And family, you know, we begin to neglect. We begin to use each other. We begin to do things wrong when we go into a family situation and we make it all about ourselves and our will. What I love about what Jesus says here is, listen, my family doesn't do that. My real family, they're about my father's will. So when they come in here, they're not looking up at the stage and saying, oh no, we got Pastor Justin this week. Where's Dave? Come on, you know, because I know, I get it. On some level, we all want Dave. His messages are amazing and great. And if we're to be a little selfish, okay, that's okay. Like, you know, it's my will. I'd rather hear from Dave. Definitely. I get it. Okay. Or they're sitting in my seat, or it's too cold in here, or I don't like the band, it's too loud. And, you know, church breaks down. It really does when we make it all about ourselves. When we treat it like Starbucks, where we're just going to go in and we want our own, like, mocha latte with diet, no frap, you know, like, and we think it's church is just some order thing that's just there to serve us. But you know what church is? It's a place where the family gathers together to hear what God's will is, and to support each other as we go out and we do it together. Family isn't, you know, just a Starbucks. Family isn't just your seat. Family isn't just the band. Family isn't the music. And you'll notice this about your own family. Your own family is only going to be great to you if you put something into it. And families at home work like this. If you invest in your regular family, you're going to get something great out of it. The moment we come in here and we don't invest, we just treat it like a Bible study, and we walk in and we walk out, and we've got our notes, and we rate the message for the day, and then we go on and maybe turn on the next message, and we just kind of treat it like it's this machine meant to crank out, you know, stuff that we get and we consume, then we're missing the entire thing that Jesus is saying here about church and about God's people. We're family. We're more than just faces in the crowd. We're more than just note takers. And while that's good and all, I want you to hear God's word. I also want you to understand what Jesus is saying to his people here is that we're close, we're family. It's why here at the church, we kind of we kind of gear ministries around this. We understand, like, if you go to a family function, and maybe if you think of the, you know, one of the better family functions you've been to, you'll notice that maybe if it's a barbecue or something like that, and I don't know, this is just my family, so I'll use my family as the example. There's you know, I'm out on the grill barbecuing, and there's other people who like hanging on the grill talking with me, and usually, you know, there's other parts of my family that are inside, maybe watching a movie or doing something in there, and then there's all the kids, and they're running around like crazy all over the place, and if you have teenagers there, they're hanging out. But you notice, in a family, everybody kind of finds their own little niche. You know, you talk to that one person about that one story they always tell you about, and you kind of all find your little spots and your little niches. Well, that's how family works. And then you get together and you have a big meal together or something like that. And a healthy family has this dynamic where everyone has their own spot and their own niche and their individuals, but yet they can get together and celebrate that they're all one. Well, here at the church, we try to kind of mirror that. That's why we have all these different ministries. And we have the men's breakfast upcoming, you know, for you guys, and the dinner coming up as well. Why? We don't do all the ministries here so that us pastors have jobs, you know, so that we can just do stuff and act real busy. We do the ministries so that everybody can connect and get to know each other like family does. Everybody can get to sit down, guys, and have a meal together. Or ladies, you can come to the tea and sit down and have a brunch and tea and talk and hear a message that helps you find God's will in a way that's kind of tailored for that group. For our seniors, we have our seniors ministry where they're doing all these different outings and they're getting to know each other. And for our youth and our teenagers, it's so important. We have our youth group over there. We don't do these things because everyone expects us to do them. We don't do these things because, you know, we all need jobs here, and so let's just create as many ministries as possible. We do them for our church family to connect and to grow, to meet people and to understand and to be able to develop relationships in. And it breaks down when we come into this building and we don't really put anything into that. I mean, I hate to say this, but it really is true. If you come through here and you don't feel like you have family at all, then you need to stop and understand that part of God's will for your life is that you invest in this family, that you connect with this family, because this is eternal. And these people you're going to see and you're going to know throughout all eternity, you're going to be exploring the Father's goodness and His riches and His grace together. And so if you don't want to do it now, what makes you think you're going to enjoy doing it later in heaven? Come on out, join us for an event. Or even better, one of the greatest ways, and for me personally, as I've experienced family in the church over, you know, the time of my life in the church is I've always found in small groups, and this is, we're huge on small groups here. I've always found in small groups, and it is awkward to get started and to begin to get to know a new group of people, but as I get to know people in a small group, as I get to connect with them and talk with them and go through life with them, it's one of the greatest ways I've ever experienced God's family in my life, where I know there's people praying for me even when I'm not there. You know, sometimes in a large crowd at church, if you're just coming through here and you don't show up one Sunday and nobody notices anything that you're not here or that you're not here, it's so sad. But in a small group, in a smaller environment, people are going to know you're gone. It's been so amazing as a pastor to see behind the scenes. Every once in a while, we'll have someone from one of the small groups at church get sick. And they'll go to the hospital, they'll have something really bad happen, and it's amazing to see the rest of their small group come along beside them in the hospital and minister to them and talk with them, and to watch that unfold is like, man, that is family. And God looks at us, and he looks at each and every one of you, and he says, you guys are my family. You guys aren't just some extended family that doesn't mean anything to me. You're not just some, you know, meaningless person. You are my closest family. And when you look at each other in this room, whether you're young or old, you guys are family too. And it's so important and vital for our health and our faith that we connect with family, that we invest in family, that we follow God's will and put that as a priority in life. And as we do that, we're going to find that there are people here that are going to help us do that. There are people here that are going to help us and encourage us to stay on track like no other family or no other group, no other type of person could. And so I love this question once again that Jesus looks at and he addresses the audience. Who is my real family? To them, he holds his hand up and he looks at his disciples who are seeking him, who are listening to him, who are following him. He and says, "You are my real family, they that do the will of my Father in heaven." I think he looks at us today. And as we're sitting in here, we're looking to hear from him. We're hoping that he speaks to our hearts. And he says, "You guys are my family. Now do my will." It's going to be difficult. There are going to be things throughout the week that are going to challenge you in this. There's going to be ways that you have to evaluate your priorities in life. And at the same time, you are my family, so this should be a priority in your life. How are you connecting? How involved are you? How invested in this family are you? Because Jesus looks at you and he goes, this is eternal. This is what you're going to go on with throughout all eternity as you explore the wonders of heaven and beyond. But I want you doing it now. So for all of us this week, that means there's opportunities for us. There's a small group that's out there for you. There's a men's study or a women's study or a seniors group or a youth group, whatever it is. I don't know exactly what God's putting on your heart, but there is somewhere for you to fit in here. There's somewhere for you to serve and to grow. Express your gifts and talents that God's got within you. And as you do that, you're going to feel like this isn't just a church, which is a community group. This isn't just a church that's a country club. This isn't just a church that's you know, fans of Jesus. No, this is a family where we grow together and we support each other. And all that we do is we seek God's will. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you came down to make us your family, Jesus. That you humbled yourself, became a man, and ultimately suffered on that cross to die and rise again so that you could draw those of us who are far away from you, God, to be close like family. And Lord, help us as a church to be more like family. Help us to grow as family. Help us to invest in family so that we can see those eternal rewards of following your will and being linked with your people. God, I know that this week for each and every one of us, we're going to be challenged to follow someone else's will for our life. We're going to be challenged to follow the culture's will for our lives, the expectations that others have for us or any other thing for our lives. But God, help us to be people that prioritize your will. That don't make excuses for why we're not doing what you want for our lives, but are willing to just say, God, you know what? We want you first in our lives because we know that in the end, that's all that really matters. As we do that, Lord, help us to find our niche and find our spot in this family. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.